Ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back with Mr. Warren for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. And as they're going, I want to introduce our speaker today. This church was planted by two churches in the Richmond area. One was West End Presbyterian, the other was Grace Community Presbyterian. And we are governed by an oversight commission of our presbytery, of which some folks from those churches are on it, along with Joel and I. And one of those guys is here to preach for us today, and so we're excited about that. So Clint Dowd is here from Grace Community Presbyterian Church, and I'm excited. He's going to preach to us on 1 Corinthians 13 about love, and we're honored to have him come. Thanks, Clint.
It's great to be with you guys again this evening, and particularly great on this day. See new members join, members being sent out. I know you guys just finished your kind of in-between series. We just started a new series this summer on loving the way that Jesus loves, and so I thought I would share the first sort of sermon from that series, which is a series based on 1 Corinthians 13. I served at a wedding yesterday in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I was there, last time I did a wedding was about 7-8 years ago for the Thompsons in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I thought I might hear this passage that you heard read, that Nikki read this this afternoon at the service, but I didn't, because that's a common place you hear 1 Corinthians 13 read. But I wanted to show you where and have us look and consider that it's first addressed to a church like you guys, and a church like Grace Community, and a church that has a particular context in Corinth. A word about that church, a word about the Corinthian church, and where this passage, which we often hear out of the context of 1 Corinthians, what was going on there, is Syria, a church that was sort of put the dis in dysfunctional. There was serious divisions in the church. There was sort of spiritual showmanship going on in this church. People used apostles to compare themselves. They're like, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, almost like my apostle is better than your apostle, was going on. And in the ministry, people did the same thing with their ministries, that their ministry is better than my ministry, is better than your ministry. There was an abuse of the sacrament, so the sacrament we're going to take later on in our service. There was abuse going on over even observing that. There were lawsuits among Christians. There was moral impurity on the one hand and over-excessive asceticism on the other. Some of those things Northside has been spared from. Some of those things Grace Community has been spared from. But we know enough, you know enough of dysfunction as well to hear these words as a church, this call to love. The preparation quotes, I think they're on your bulletin, but if they're not, this passage, which is often ripped out of the context, there's a verse at the end of chapter 12 and a verse that starts chapter 14, verse 1, that's sort of are helpful to hear before you hear the chapter. Paul says this, he says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way," and that leads into the passage we heard, and then coming out of that passage that Nikki read, 14 picks up that same conversation. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And so in between is this chapter, this famous chapter on love. And Paul puts it there because there have been sort of this excessive zeal for gifts or for the gift of tongues. And he wants to remind people that the essential condition of any use of a spiritual gift is love. And so 1 Corinthians, as it was read to us, talks about the necessity of love in the beginning and then the character of love in the middle, the part that's often read at weddings, and then the permanence of love at the end of the chapter. Does it apply to marriage? Yes, it applies to marriage. It should be read there. But it also applies to family relationships. It applies to work. It applies to neighborhood. It applies, particularly we should apply it to church because Paul is, right? Those are the context in which he does. And so my hope for today's sermon is that you'll value God's love more for you and for the church, and then that the church will love each other more profoundly and more deeply and more visibly. Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another," right? Neil gave a testimony to that today, right? He saw that. He responded to that, seeing that in this church and among God's people. So I'm going to look at the first, we're going to have us look at the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Let me reread them for us this afternoon. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
I want us to look at this passage with three headings. I want to see the call to love, the failure to love, and then loved to love. So three things. First, the call to love is a fairly obvious call in our world. It's not just among Christians. It's among folks outside the church, other religions. Let's love each other. It ranges from sort of a noble call to love to sort of a pretentious call to love, when love just sort of means I'm okay, you're okay, sort of tolerance without truth. The Bible's call to love is a bit different. It's not an abstract emotion or mere tolerance, but it's gritty, sacrificial, selfless action. Love is what we do, Paul would tell us, and other writers of the New Testament. Love is not an idea for Paul. It's not even a motivating behavior or factor for behavior. It is behavior. To love is to act. Anything short of action is not love at all. And Paul has this dramatic call that reveals the centrality of love to start this chapter. It's a prologue to what's usually read at weddings. You don't hear 1 through 3 read at weddings. You usually pick up 4 through 7. And Paul has these conditional clauses, 5 of them that I just read to you. And he's saying, if I can do all these things but have not love, worthless. Right? That's the summary. And look, these things, and what we should note, aren't worthless. Not at all. They're not even neutral. Those things are awesome. They're 5 pretty awesome things that Paul is comparing and contrasting with love and saying, if this but not love, then worthless. They're awesome things. He begins with the gift of tongues because that's where the controversy laid in his church. I find it interesting that sometimes it still is a controversy where it is laid in our modern church. It is a little slightly different than what is in our context modern. It's a gift of speaking in languages that the speakers don't understand so that the hearers can understand Jesus. Think Acts 2, Pentecost, where people were speaking in a known foreign language. It just wasn't their language, right? It's the gift you pray for when you're learning a language. Lord, teach me the language the way Acts 2, that I know it intuitively, instinctively, without having to learn, do all the hard work of learning another language. Paul says, if you have that but you don't have love, worthless. If you have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and all faith, so as to remove mountains but have not love, nothing. When I was preparing this sermon, I thought of my wife, neither because she has all these gifts nor because she doesn't love. She does love well, but my wife is hyperbolic. She lives in hyperbole, and there's the dramatic nature of which Paul is speaking, right? If my wife is the queen of hyperbole, then Paul is king here, right? All, nothing, worthless. Let me modernize these verses a little bit, verses 1 and 2 for us, because some of these gifts and some of the nuances, I don't have time to go into, but I'll modernize them and you'll get the context of what Paul is saying. If I could preach better than Paul, right, worthless. If I could write the greatest book ever penned. If I could compose and sing with more beauty and truth than any other musical artist, even limousine, even then, worthless, right? Worthless. I don't need to modernize verse 3 for us because we understand it, because it's a language that speaks universally. If I give away all that I have, right? Well, we understand that. Don't need to modernize that one. I know what that is. I gain nothing. And then this 5th clause, if I deliver up my body to be burned. Probably need to modernize that a little bit. We understand it, but we don't have a lot of context to it. But friends, there are brothers and sisters throughout the world that they don't need to modernize that. They know that, right? There were more martyrs in the 20th century for Christ's name than previous 19 centuries combined. And the 21st century isn't trending well for Christians either, right? And Paul, again, wants us to see these as good things, noble acts alongside admirable and useful gifts. In other words, Paul is not pitting love against these things. He's saying that these things without love are of no value. And he says it in 3 different ways. Verse 1, they're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, I am nothing. Verse 3, I gain nothing. Noisy gong first. It probably was an instrument that was used in pagan worship, right? That was true actually back in that culture. And so there's probably a reference there for him to that. Gongs make noise, not really music, right? Nobody here, hardly anybody here is old enough to remember the Gong Show, but if you did, that reference would make some sense. But I'll give you one, and some you guys have kids, but I guess a lot of kids here are just sort of starting to get into school. But my children are 8th grade, 6th grade, and 4th grade. If you ever been a teacher, particularly if you've ever been a music teacher or just a parent, the reference would be the recorder, right? The recorder. My son was learning the recorder this year, and I had him bring it into his sermon study class because they were studying this passage, and I said, "Don't bring your notes, just play for them." And you know, if you heard people learning instrument, learning the recorder, I don't know how music teachers, I don't know how they teach in elementary school to hear that, right? And Paul is saying, without love, you sound like that. What he's saying is, without love, that's you, right? You're that recorder, that obnoxious sound that doesn't make anything with melodious, but just is irritating to the ear. That's your life. That's you without love. That's what Paul's saying. He says, I'm nothing. Possession of the gifts is not the sign of the Spirit. Love is. For without love, one misses the point of being a Christian in the first place. Verse 3, I gain nothing. I can do these things. I can give away all that I have or deliver up my body to be burned, but I gain nothing if not love. It's not a matter of these things or love or even these things motivated by love, but these things by a person whose whole life is otherwise also given to love. If not that, a person's life before zero, before God, adds up to zero. Right? That's what Paul is saying. So let's consider this failure to love as we see it in Corinth, as we see it in Paul, as we maybe see it in our own lives. First in Corinth, it's easier to look at other people than ourselves. Let's start with them. We have time to read the whole 11 chapters that precede this, or 12 chapters that precede it. But if you did, or if you lived in Corinth, you would know, right? Let me just give you two examples. Their wisdom, quote unquote, led to quarrels and rivalry. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, this is Paul, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For when one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? Right? The gift of wisdom evaporates because of disunity, or knowledge without love. Paul says this later in chapter 8. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves, he is known by God. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother from whom Christ died. Again, if you look in that context, this knowledge, this gift of knowledge, what did it do? It destroyed a brother in the faith, right? What did it lead to? It led to nothing. It led to the opposite of nothing. It led to the destruction of someone. So that's the Corinthians' experience of love. Wasn't going well. And Paul himself, this is something interesting. I don't know if you noticed this as I read it, but the type of personal pronoun we see in these verses. First person singular, not second person plural. Paul is applying this to himself even before he applies it to the Corinthians. How easy would it have been for Paul to just say, you guys aren't doing this. If you guys don't do this, then you're worthless. If you guys, it's so easy, right, in life. It's a good application for us this evening. We always apply the gospel to ourselves before we apply it to other people. We especially apply this sense of looking in at ourselves and seeing that which needs to be fixed. Paul does that. Paul knows this about himself more than he does about the Corinthians. This failure to love, this possibility of missing love. And then let's turn to ourselves, our failure. It's kind of ironic that 1 Corinthians 13 is read at marriages. You know, it usually elicits this warm response, and I guess it should, but it's actually a pretty terrifying standard, right? People ought to gasp when they hear 1 Corinthians 13. Are these people going to do this? Are they planning to commit to this kind of love? My men's group were memorizing this summer this chapter, and my youngest son was quizzing me, and I said, okay, let me try to see if I can get verses 4 through 7. And I got him all right, but he looked at it and he said, this isn't easy. That was his response after I finished reciting it. I was like, no, it's not easy, is it? Let me cement how uneasy it is by rereading the passage. And instead, I'm going to replace my name, so I don't want to make it, and then you can think about your name and hear the passage that way. Hear this, your name instead of mine. Clint is patient and kind. Clint does not envy or boast. Clint is not arrogant or rude. Clint does not insist on Clint's own way. Clint is not irritable or resentful. Clint does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Clint bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Clint never ends. I didn't read that last part. Right. Put your name in there and you go, whoa, that's not just a flowery passage that makes you feel good on a wedding day, but it's a pretty high standard. I don't think those things are always true, right? Any hope for the Corinthians, any hope for me, any hope for you rests in this last idea that we are loved to love, right? We are nothing without love. Jesus does nothing without love. Love brought him here from heaven above to us. Love caused him to perform miracles. Love moved him to care for the outsider. Love led him to preach the good news. Love allowed him to undergo sufferings. Because of love, he endured humiliation. God loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And you see in that idea that love is not just an idea. It's an action, has concreteness to it. Jesus didn't sit around and pontificate about love. He acted tangibly. He did something. It's sort of crazy to put our name in 1 Corinthians, right? And if you were to put your name, you'd say, I don't know about that. But let's read it again. Let's put Jesus' name in that passage. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on Jesus' own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never ends. Fits. And friends, Jesus' love does not crush me. It liberates me. We are nothing without love, but when we know Jesus who does nothing without love, he will help us love the way he loves. We love, you love, we love as a church because he first loved us. And so you can feel the freedom, Will talked about this already, to confess that you're not the lover you ought to be, but that Jesus is the lover we ought to be, and that he was for us, that he loves us enough to forgive my hateful sins, and teach my loveless heart how to love. Let me pray. Those things are true. We confess that, Jesus, that we put our name in this passage and it doesn't fit. We put your name in the passage and it fits. Your life bears that out. This table that we're coming to bears that out. And it bears out the love that you have, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within yourself. Three in one in mystery. That, Father, you would love us so much you'd give up your Son. Son, that you would love your Father and love the Spirit so much that you would come. And Spirit, that you would love us so much you'd open up our eyes to this kind of love. Help it to shape us, help it to transform us, help it to lead us to confess and repent and believe. Prepare us to take this supper and prepare us to love those we live with, those we work with, those in this church, and those in the north side and all of the city, all the way over the world. In Jesus' name, amen.